Hey guys, this is Scott Mitchell. I told you I'd be on at 7. I'm a little bit late. I was trying to get something to eat before I started. Been working on a project I'd love to show you pictures of, but I don't know how. Working on my bathroom. I've got tile everywhere out here in the garage. It's all dusty and nasty, but it's okay. Nobody can see it. But anyway, I've been on for a while, been running around getting kids to college and just doing stuff and haven't ever been on Saturday mornings. And Theron and I have been discussing trying to change some things up, and we are even discussing Louisville Library having rooms that are specifically set aside for podcasts and things like that. So, hey, Karen, we're trying to figure out the best way to do this show. I got to call Lauren Galloway, called me the other day. I got to call him back. So, Karen, tell him he's probably listening. Tell him I'll call back really soon. I'm going to talk about grace today, and it's a verse from 1 Peter, that, and we're going to be looking through the book of 1 Peter a little bit, but it's just worded in such a way that if I'd been taught the way the religious world has been taught about grace, and I ran across this verse, I think it would make me angry because of what it says. At least it would confuse me a little bit. But if you would, get your Bibles, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and start reading in verse 12 with me, and look at what it says here about grace. And hey, Emma, and there are, it's really interesting what it says, because it says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Now, I've always kind of heard that grace is kind of like this all-encompassing sort of enveloping kind of thing from God that just surrounds us and wraps us up and keeps us safe almost, and we can't go to hell because we have God's grace. But 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says to stand firm in it. And I've read through that verse and not paid a lot of attention to it necessarily. There's another verse I wanted to look at too, that's almost a parallel verse over in the book of Jude. Run over there with me real quick and we'll look at that. And because it talks about love, but it doesn't talk about love in a way that most people I've heard talk about love. We'll start reading in verse 20 of Jude. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now, how are we supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God? How are we supposed to stand firm in grace? Well, if that's and what he explains at the end of 1 Peter is why he wrote the letter of 1 Peter. He says that a faithful brother, as I regard, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace. And so we're going to look at some things in 1 Peter that this says is grace, and kind of see. Now, there's another verse we've got to look at too. I think I've got it written down. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, to kind of set the context of what I'm going to say next. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is really interesting too. Says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Okay? "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Isn't that interesting that grace compels us to do those things? Now, I heard Sid Latham say this one time. What he said was that obedience is grace. And I think when we look at 1 Peter and what it says, we're going to see that the opportunity to obey, that God allows us this, response to him. The very ability to obey God is grace. And so that's what's really interesting about these things. Let's go back to 1 Peter, and we'll start looking at some of those things that it says. We're going to start in chapter 1 and just kind of go through some things and see what it says about what Peter says about this. Let's go to chapter 1 and look at verses 8 through 10. Says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving, that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So when you look at that, it talks about that we're serving, inquiring what person or time. We talked about when in Titus chapter, where was that? I lost my note. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, it says that Christ, that the love of Christ came bringing salvation, basically, as we read earlier. Let's read, jump over to verse 13 of this same chapter, or jump down. There it says, since we know these things and what this Jesus was coming, therefore, in verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy. If all your on all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this opportunity to conduct ourselves as holy people is grace. And that it even says that set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. So this opportunity to obey God really is grace. And that's, I think that's really interesting that we see this played out in these scriptures this way. And for some reason, I don't know, I want feedback on this. So as you get opportunity to study some, look at these things. You can call me. My phone number is 812-620-4034. Or even if you want to email me, you can use my school email. It's smitchell@ccs.k12.in.us. I'll do that again later if you want it. But contact me and tell me what you think about these things and how if you study back through this, tell me what you find out. Because I think it's really interesting that the world's kind of been taught, seeming to me, they've been taught some lies about grace that just aren't so. And they're going to say you can't fall from grace, and that, you know, all these kind of things. But the what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 is we need to stand firm in it. Well, what's the opposite of standing firm? Seems to me like the implication is the opposite is falling down. And so it seems like we can fall from that so-called secure position that people want to talk about so much. So let's go over to chapter 2 and look at a couple things. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that is, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this opportunity to grow up into salvation is grace. I think that's kind of interesting the way that's worded there. Verses 11 and 12, and I don't have time to read. The book is, 1 Peter's full of lots of different ideas and concepts that fit here, but I don't have time and I don't want to bore you with it all. But verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So another thing that fits under this umbrella of grace that Peter is writing about is the fact that we get to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That is grace. This opportunity to do that would be considered grace in this situation. Verses 18 and 19. And we see when into 2 and also in 3, we see things that God says people are to do. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only in the good and gentle, but also in the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So here we see him exhorting servants to obey, but then he also talks about when we suffer unjustly, it's also grace. So obeying is grace, and suffering is also grace. That's kind of interesting, I think, the way this is written. And it seems like Peter, from this point on, mentions grace kind of frequently. I'm going to jump from chapter 2 right now over chapter 3 and read what it says about suffering in verses 13 through 17. It says, now now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And again, we see that the opportunity to suffer is grace. Hello, Debbie Buchanan. Appreciate you being on with me. One of my teachers from many years ago. Also a co-worker at one point. Also chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. He talks about suffering here too in verse 16. If you're just joining me, what we're talking about is what the Bible calls true grace. And we're in 1 Peter and starting in verse 5 and after chapter 5 and verse 12, what Peter talks about is, he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so what we're doing is going through 1 Peter and see what he's talking about. How is it we're supposed to stand firm in grace when we've been told all along that grace is something that we're given and we can't really lose, we can't fall out of, why does he say to stand firm in it? And that's what we're kind of discussing in this. So we see, and also in chapter 4, verse 16 says, for if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So while we're suffering, we're doing good. That also fits under this umbrella of grace, according to what 1 Peter says here about his purpose in writing this letter. So what I want us to do is kind of, and our ideas about grace is slow down and kind of think about how this affects us. How is it that we need to think about grace as we go about our lives, how we ought to be teaching people, how we ought to be acting towards people, and the opportunity to do these things are all wrapped up in this idea of grace and how it fits. And so in terms of being able to stand, I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 6, and some of you may very well have been thinking about that as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor of God, which I'm not going to get in. There's a really good discussion about that armor and who and that Christ wore before us. When he left, he kind of laid it down for us to pick up, but that's a different discussion. But it's a really interesting one. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So, when you draw these two things together, to stand firm and to stand in this grace, we need the armor of God. And we know when we study that armor, that that armor is for offensive purposes. We don't see anything for the back. We're to be moving forward. And so if we get yalla and run, we don't have any protection for our backs. But anyway, that idea of being on the move and being active and doing things, I think, is what Ephesians is talking about. And so, again, the opportunity to do those things is grace. And so this idea that we've been fed about grace is just inaccurate. I don't think people are teaching it falsely and on purpose. But people want to believe that they can just believe God. They can accept Him, accept Jesus, and say the sinner's prayer, and then go on about their lives and do whatever they're going to be doing because God loves them. I had a family member, we were talking about the Bible one time, and some family member said, but doesn't God love everybody? And I'm like, yeah, He does. But if we're going to say that God loves everybody and that's all it takes, I think we're missing the point of what we've been studying. I think we're severely missing the point of what's been going on. I'm going to turn my phone. I was going to try to turn my phone, but it's not going to work. That's okay. So as we go about this, sorry about shaking the table there. I was trying to move a little bit, change the angle, and I'm messing things up. As we go about looking at these things, remember that we're going to have to change. I think this idea of what grace is can even sometimes seep into the church and kind of hinder us from being really as active as we should be, or afraid to talk about it as we should be. Because we have this understanding that, you know, people are going to be offended or something. But the truth is the truth, folks. We can't be afraid of the truth. We got to be willing to accept it and stand on it and stand for it. Because if we, I've said this before, this decision to follow God and to follow Him the way He wants us to follow Him is the single most important decision we're ever going to make in our lives. There isn't anything that compares. Now, it's really important that we pick a proper spouse that's going to help us do that. It's important that we raise our children to know who God is and live their lives according to His will. It's important that we do that. But we don't do any of those things if we don't decide to follow God first. We don't consider it important to find a godly spouse if we aren't following God ourselves. It is the most important decision we can make. And so as we're going about picking those spouses, we've got to find out what the truth is. So we look at this person and ask ourselves, are they going to be able to help me get to heaven? That's really big. And understanding this idea about grace and all those kind of things is really, really big for us to understand. So let's get back to chapter 3. Let's see what it says in verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, he just got through talking about servants. And the really cool thing about Peter, too, this is the side note for free, I guess, is that in this letter, we see everybody accepted into what God wants them to be. We see everybody accepted into Christianity. In the Old Testament days, you know, women weren't even considered to be worthy as being witnesses. They're just a lot of things that disrespect. Servants were degraded. But you look at who all is included in the book of 1 Peter into Christianity. We see in chapter 2 and verse 18, we see servants. Chapter 3, including the wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, if you're upset about the word being subject, we'll do a study later about how we're all to be subject to one another. So don't get hung up on that right now. But we're talking about what grace is. So it's God's grace that allows us, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. that, under the umbrella of what Peter's writing about, is what true grace is. We need to stand in that. I think that's really important that we understand that. Verse 7 of the same chapter. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's grace that God allows husbands to love their wives the way we're supposed to love our wives. Now, this is interesting. In verse 8 of this same chapter, he uses the words, all of you. Finally, all of you. Now, remember, this fits under the umbrella of what true grace is we're supposed to stand in. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart with a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. It is gracious, it is God's grace that allows us to know what his word is, so we can be or have this unity of mind. And then sympathy for one another, and brotherly love for one another, and tender hearts for one another. That's what God's grace is. This dropped down to verse 10 of chapter 3. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep, now notice what grace is here. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is gracious of God. It is God's grace that allows us to see good days if we keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit and all these things that God is talking about in this chapter, and help us understand what grace really is. And so also, we might as well look at verse 21 of this chapter, since we're in this chapter. Let's start reading in verse 20 of chapter 3. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This idea of baptism because of a good conscience toward God is grace. It's interesting that the religious world wants to call baptism a work, but Peter calls it grace. That we're able to obey God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you want to study, we've done a lot of talks about baptism on here, but go to Acts 22:16, where Paul recounts his encounter with Jesus and what he did in response to that. You go to Acts 2 and study that. We can do all that again. But it's interesting that Peter lumps that under the category of grace and not a work. And we've also talked before too, if you want to know the difference between a good work and the work of the old law, you got to go to Ephesians 2, but we don't have time for that right now either. But we need to be letting the Bible be its own commentary. We don't need anybody else telling us what grace is or what love is or what the Bible tells us. And it's really easy to, if we'll just read it, we can understand what God wants for us and how he sees things. And as we grow and change, we need to be accepting truths. I'm not mad at people who think of grace as this thing you can't lose, this cloud that envelops us and doesn't let us go to hell. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I'm not mad at people for believing that. But what I expect people to do when they read these verses about what Peter says about, I would expect them to change. I would expect them to say, you know what, that's not what I've been taught. I need to study this some more. I don't expect people to just to flip on their heads and change everything overnight, but I would expect them to, at least if they believe in God, to talk about this. I was talking to Ben Williamson today. He's a member at New Salisbury Church. We were helping a lady move, and his wife Heather was there. She brought us lunch. Thank you for that, Heather. But we were talking about this idea in, I'm going to teach a class tomorrow. Shannon Schaefer's out of town, in Acts chapter 10, and about how important that chapter is, because without that chapter, you know, we don't know a lot of what it is to be a Christian. It's a really cool chapter if you want to go study that. But I was talking to him about this cool parallel too. This is also a side note. Go read chapter 10 of Acts, and then go read Jonah, and read and kind of look for the parallels in those two accounts. I heard somebody say it could be coincidental, but it looks really designed when you look at how many parallels there are between how Jonah felt and what Jonah did and what he went through, and how Peter felt and what Peter did and what he went through. It's really interesting. But this idea of what Paul says in Acts 22 and what happens in Acts chapter 10, all those things fit under this category we're reading about as far as grace is concerned. We've got to be looking at these things the way God looks at them, and we learn from how God looks at things by looking at his word. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night at Mount Tabor. I may be talking about this again and may design this a little bit differently, but I think it's really important that we start looking at these things. So you're kind of getting a prerequisite of what they may get at Mount Tabor tomorrow night as we go through this. Let's get to chapter 4, verse 7. Talking about grace. Now, folks, I tell people I don't like doing this stuff by myself. I like having a guest here because we can bounce all ideas off each other and, you know, maybe even cut up a little bit, but make it a little more interesting. So I don't like doing these by myself as much, but the Bible's the Bible. We can still get stuff from it. I just hope I'm not boring people too much with my monotoneness and whatnot. But chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," now remember, this fits under the umbrella of grace. "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another," under the umbrella of grace there, "without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Do you notice that? That he fits hospitality in under grace. "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that interesting? That the opportunity to be hospitable is God's grace. To use the things God has given us and being good stewards of the gifts we've been given is God's grace. I think this is just really an interesting study to be considering. Verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised." Now remember, under the umbrella of grace, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Again, these going back to chapter 2, 3, and 4 about these suffering is grace. These fiery trials, when you think about what the Bible talks about, what fire does, fire purifies, fire gets rid of the impurities and leaves the clean behind, that sort of thing. What we're talking about here are these fiery trials that will purify us, being a gift or grace from God. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Isn't that cool? Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while," what? "Doing good." So When you look at the book of, I mentioned the book of Ephesians, in terms of standing, and we read Jude about keeping yourselves. I'm gonna go back. I know some people have joined since I read that. Go back to Jude real quick and read a verse. It's really interesting. Jude verse 21. And verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, all right, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. I found that rather interesting. But when you go back over to look at the book of Ephesians, it's really interesting. People say, well, you don't really have to do anything. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't really matter what you do. People want to talk about us earning our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. I'm not saying that at all. But we have to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And it's interesting. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 earlier. Let's start in verse 10. For it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. That's the first time that word walk comes up in the book of Ephesians. Then you come over to chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That opportunity to walk according to his will would be grace. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he goes through there and talks about how they're futile in what they do. But we're supposed to walk one way and not another way. That's God's grace that allows us to do that. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It seems like to me, when I read through that in order to be pleasing to God, we need to be doing stuff. We need to be walking in his work, doing the things he wants us to do, and sacrificing ourselves and doing those things. It talks about Romans chapter 12, talks about a daily sacrifice that we do making. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to every day, as part of our walk, as part of the grace of God that First Peter talks about, every day we get up and we say, today I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to hang myself on a cross, and I'm going to live for God. That's what that's talking about there in Romans chapter 12. These are not burdens we have to carry. I talked about this one other time that a guy was talking about this, and a fellow said to him, "Well," he says, "Well, I guess I'll just carry on with my wife. That since I have to bear my burden, I'll just stay with her." That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about us sacrificing ourselves. Part of God's grace for us is giving us every day this choice to live for him. That's what Christianity really is. First of all, is there a God? And if we decide there is a God, has he communicated with us or can he? And if the answer is yes, the question is, has he? And if he has, then we need to do what he says. And he has done that. And we have his word in front of us at this time, and that's what we need to be focused on. So let me get back over to First Peter, and I'm about done. I don't know how long this has been. I don't really ever time any talk I've ever done. I probably should do that, but I haven't learned to do that yet. Over in First Peter, I'll keep bouncing back and forth. First Peter. So let's look at chapter 5. Again, I just kind of bouncing through these chapters, kind of looking at what this is. And remember, before I go, let's start thinking. I just kicked the table, I'm sorry. Let's start thinking about these concepts of grace as we look at this book. We see grace really more is about identification and sanctification. And I'm probably, if you want to go hear more, a better talk about this, go find Andy Cantrell. He preaches in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he teaches about this. I know he does it better than I do because I'm just kind of getting my mind wrapped around it. But the point of First Peter chapter 1, this whole book, is identification and sanctification, not what's been done for us. And see, everybody wants to think that grace is what's been done for us. Grace is the opportunity to respond to what has been done for us. So we change our identification and we become sanctified, and that's what the grace of God really has to do with. And so our responsibilities to this great salvation is simply to be obedient children. And that's what Peter's been talking about in this chapter. So think of grace again as sanctification and identification, not what's been done for you, because I think it'll change how you think about these things. So let's go to chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now let's go back and read chapter 5 and verse 12 again. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." All these things we've been looking at fit under this category of grace, according to how Peter wrote. It's fascinating to me how off track some people have become in talking about what grace really is, when all we had to do all along is open God's word and read it to see what it said. Isn't that the case with everything, though? If we'll just let the Bible be its own best commentary, I think we'll be a whole lot better off rather than trying to figure all these things out on our own. I remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, that it's not according to the man who walks to direct his own steps. We got to do it God's way. We cannot do it our way. We're going to be wrong every time. We're going to mess it up every time. God has a plan. He has a reason for everything he's done. He has things that we need to be doing, things we need to be thinking about, and things we need to be changing. That's grace. That is God's grace for us. And I think it's just a really cool study. If you're in the area, I know there are a lot of churches that, you know, I see Karen Galloway on here. Emma's down in Bowling Green. If you need a place to go worship where all of the truth is taught, not part of it, I can help you find that place. If you're near New Albany, come visit us at Galena, at the Church of Christ there at 5466 Feathering Gill Road. If you're in another town, and need to someplace I can find you. If you're in English, Tazewell, I can get you some people in around the French Lick area. If you're around Corydon, I can get you people in New Salisbury, and Palmyra, Galena, or New Salisbury, around Salem, I can get you to Salem. We've got places we can help you find teachers that will teach you what the Bible says, everything the Bible says about a subject. The challenge is, like this grace thing we've been talking about, people don't teach everything the Bible says about things. They teach the part they want people to hear, and that's not fair. And it's on us as people to know what the Bible says about something, but it's up to the teachers to teach everything, and some of them just aren't doing that. Some of them don't know to do it. Some of them are leaving it out on purpose. And so I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and read them. Find a place where you can learn the whole truth. John Bingham likes to talk about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We got to be willing to do that. And that's going to mean that we change some things, that we leave some things behind, that we accept things that are hard because God said them. And that's just as simple as it gets. Galena is having a gospel meeting September. Let me think here. The 20th, starting on the 22nd, I believe, that whatever that Sunday is. I don't have paper in front of me. Yeah, that's what it is. Wilson Adams is coming up from Tennessee to do a gospel meeting for us that week. The weekend before that, some individual Christians have set up a Bible study for youth in Pekin. We're going to use the Pekin Community Center, and some of our members and other members from elsewhere are putting together some food for the young people. We're going to be studying about what we just talked about. Our theme for the year at Galena is being able to give a reason for the faith that's in us, which we read about in 1 Peter. David Dan from Hebron Lane is going to be teaching the morning session, and Dan Langford is going to be teaching the afternoon session. And we're going to be talking about how we can be able to give a defense for our faith. And so if you're interested in that, that'll be on September 14th for the youth individual doing that one. Yeah, on September 22nd, the gospel meeting starts at Galena with Wilson Adams. Appreciate you all being on with me. I appreciate it, and I hope everything's going good. Emma just finished up her first week of her senior year in college, which really makes me feel old. Love you, babe. And if there's any questions about anything I've said, disagreements, let me know. Corrections, I'll take those. Or if you just want to discuss these things, I can meet with you anywhere, anytime. I'll just bring my Bible, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about what God has said about these things. Keep studying. Desire the whole truth, not part of it, which a lot of you are, and a lot of people in this world are being only taught part. Look for all of it. And that about wraps it up for me. Again, if you need to get a hold of me, number is 812-620-4034. You can email me at smitchell@ccc.k12.in.us. Or you can come by the Galena. You can find the Church of Christ in Galena and come over there and see me and correct me there, or talk to me there as well. Appreciate all of you. I love all of you. My own desire is to help people get to heaven. And this is just one small opportunity to do that. So God bless you all. Have a great evening. And I will see all of you as soon as I can. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.